Give your attention now to the reading of God's Word from Romans chapter 8 and starting at the 18th verse. This is the eternally true, trustworthy, inerrant Word of the living God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me, please. Father, may the seed of your word that is now sown with weakness be watered by your Spirit and be raised in power. And may every sermon in this place, Lord, be a means of grace to edify each of us according to the need of each of our souls. By your hand, cause all that is said and heard to be for your glory and our good for the sake of Christ. Amen. Well, it has already been observed, this has been a gloriously beautiful week and weekend, and my phone says it's going to continue for a good number of days, and we are blessed. It's a great end to a great summer, warm days, cool evenings. This is why we love the Pacific Northwest, right? This is why we love living here. The beauty, the mountains, and the lush green, and the rivers and lakes and ocean, and all that surrounds us, the varieties of flowers and flowering bushes, all of it. It is a glorious thing to live here in the Northwest, and some of us who haven't lived here all our lives still really appreciate it and don't take it for granted. And it's not just that part of creation, of course, but any of us who have traveled, who have vacationed, who have gotten out of Whatcom County, know the incredible beauty of God's creation. British Columbia, Banff and Lake Louise, and the national parks, and Yellowstone and Yosemite, and where else have you gone? Grand Canyon, Hawaii, Alaska, Florida, Colorado, beauty, Catalina. We live in a gloriously beautiful creation that reflects marvelously beautiful and powerful and wonderful Creator. What a God we have. It is cause for worship and to say, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So why is it that Paul spoils all of this by talking about creation in the bondage of corruption? I mean, as we drive around Washington or wherever we go, I mean, are those kinds of thoughts going through your head as you're driving around and you see all this? Oh, the corruption of it all. And yet, of course, it's true. We have the news, the headlines, to remind us every day of the miseries of life on this planet. The storms and the floods and the hurricanes and the tornadoes and fires and on and on it goes. But Paul is doing something very purposeful here. And so we want to continue to follow his reasoning, his logic, his argument. He is taking us step by step to understand our life, this life of sanctification by the Holy Spirit. Now, we've already heard and we know that we have the Spirit of adoption that makes us sons of God. And as sons of God, we have the inheritance of sons, and we are heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. But Paul adds that little clause when he says, heirs of Christ, heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He doesn't leave us with this despair. He encourages us that the sufferings of this present life are nothing, not even worth comparing to the glory that is going to come. Remember how we said that you could take the sum total of all human suffering in all ages, and it would be as dust on the scale, on the balances. It would just be as dust compared to this future glory. You can't even do the math. If you were to change the metaphor and put all of human suffering in a little eyedropper, put it all in there, just you know, work with me on the image, all of it in there, and you went out to the ocean and just made that drop in the ocean, that would be the comparison to an ocean of glory. Hard to fathom, hard to imagine. But in order to help us, Paul is now going to make an illustration, if you will. He's going to give us an aerial view of creation and of all of history and show us where it is all leading. Paul's going cosmic on us here and says, now look at creation. All of creation is suffering, and it is weary with the futility of it all, but it's looking forward with longing to a deliverance and to a glory. So if you are suffering in any way, this text, again, is for you. And if you're not particularly suffering, if life just really seems pretty good, pretty great to you, well, your time is coming, and you'll need to remember this text. I mean, how often has someone not said, when they're going through some terrible situation, some terrible crisis, and in the midst of their suffering, they just say, I don't know how people without faith do this. We've said that, we've observed it, we've heard it. Yeah, how do people without faith endure this? Well, for believers, there is something that unbelievers don't understand and don't have. It's this hope. So persevere. Don't throw away your hope. And how do we know that this future glory far outweighs all the world's present suffering? Because of what Paul writes here in Romans 8, starting 19 all the way through 27, he gives us three groanings. The groaning of creation, the groaning of Christians or of the church, and the groanings of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to spend a week on each of those groanings. So we look this morning to the groaning of creation. And we'll notice there's an element of poetry in how Paul writes this, how he says this. He uses words that speak of creation as if it had human qualities, human abilities. It's kind of like the psalmist when in the poetry of the Psalms he says the trees of the field clap their hands and the hills leap for joy and the mountains burst forth with song. And so he's doing that here when he says that creation is longing, eagerly longing and groaning. And creation is groaning in four ways. We'll look at these together. All creation groans universally. All creation groans continually since the beginning. All creation groans judicially, meaning because of judgment. And all creation groans optimistically, eagerly waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. So let's look at these four. All creation groans universally, which is why we suffer and groan. All of creation, all the way to the edge of the universe, it suffers as we do, and we suffer because it does, and in the midst of it. Creation became subject to futility and decay and death. It became subject to the scourge of barrenness and the fury of the elements and the wind and the rain and the storms and the floods. It became subject to blights and drought and famine, to pollution and destruction and the wild destructiveness of beasts. All of it. When we lived in Oklahoma, we used to think that Oklahoma was especially cursed because it had all the weather-related disasters. Just right there in that middle zone, could it get everything from the north and everything from the south? It had the tornadoes and the thunder and the lightning and the hail and the wind and the fires and the ice storms and flash floods and earthquakes, extremities of hot and cold. It's a disaster area. I mean, it ranks right up there with Florida in the highest insurance rates because of all the claims. We replaced the roof in our house twice while we lived there in just 14 years. Our world is filled with suffering. Children get sick and die. Adults fall and break bones. Terrorists kill innocent people. Planes crash. Millions enslaved or trafficked. Refugees displaced. Corruption that leads to great injustices. And so much sin and sickness and disease and cancer, and then the insatiable enemy, death, relentlessly shooting his arrows. All creation, universally groaning. And all creation groans continually, ever since the beginning. Why? Because of him who subjected it to futility. Why? Because God said he would. Eat of this tree and you will die. And when Adam sinned, death and suffering and futility and groaning came into the world. But why did Adam's sin curse the earth? Why not just mankind? Because God made Adam the representative head, the federal head of both mankind and all creation. You can do a little interesting study in Hebrew words here. The Hebrew word for man is Adam, or Adam. And the Hebrew word for ground is Adama. So Adam was taken from Adama. And the consequences of Adam's sin affect the Adama, from which he was taken and to which he will return. So we go back to Genesis 1. And God says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the sea, fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the sea and the heavens and everything in the earth. I'm paraphrasing quickly. We can go to Psalm 8. And we read in Psalm 8, 5 through 8, yet you have made man a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also beasts of the field and birds of the heavens and fish of the sea and everything that passes along through the sea. So then, after the fall, we come to Genesis 3, and to Adam God says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. When Adam fell, all creation fell with him. All people and all places. This is how God made the world. You want to know what's wrong with the world? I am. We are. It's our fault that innocent creation was cursed and subjected to futility and decay. Rebellious, sinful human beings not only ruined their own lives, but all of creation, animate and inanimate, from the beginning, continually. All creation groans universally. All creation groans continually. All creation groans not naturally, but judicially. You think about the curse. Was the curse an overreaction on God's part? You know, sort of like when I blow up over some spilled orange juice. Well, I haven't done that for a really long time, but I remember doing that. Probably Todd does too. Although I think it was Mark that did it. We'll blame him. You know how we overreact. We respond. No, God did not do that. Adam and Eve turned their back on their infinitely holy Creator and preferred an apple over him. And that God subjected the entire universe to corruption should tell us something about how great their sin was and how great our sin is. It is an offense of the highest magnitude, and it deserves infinite punishment. And so every time that we see or hear about the evil and the suffering in our world, we should be reminded of the reality of the horror of sin against a holy Creator God. So what's going on in our world is not natural. It's not nature just being nature. It's not Mother Nature. It's not just the circle of life, you know, birth, growth, decay, death. What's going on is spiritual. It's theological. It's judicial. It is curse. It is judgment. Now, the unbelieving world cannot make sense of this. It just seems so completely inconsistent with any notion of there being a good, wise, powerful, loving God. They can't figure out why things are the way they are. And of course, the critics come along and they find natural disasters to be a great embarrassment and scar on the character of God. But if you don't understand the holiness of the Creator God and how great is the sinfulness of sin, then you're not going to understand the curse. All the heavens and all the earth are compelled to suffer for the dishonor done to the Creator. It would be an insult to the glory of God if the world had just gone along normally as if nothing had ever happened back in the garden. So let me do a quick lesson in environmentalism to help you counter the lies. What do the pagans do in the face of creation's groaning and suffering? Well, they double down, trying to save the planet and stop global warming and climate change and all the rest. So stop burning fossil fuel, look for renewable energy, recycle, compost, and fine to do those things. But the goal they have in mind isn't going to be accomplished because they don't understand something. Environmentalists and scientists will never get it right until they see the spiritual connection between science and sin, between the environment and evil. Before the fall, there was no pain, suffering, agony, groaning, misery, none of it before the fall. Perfect world, in perfect balance, in perfect harmony. And then the fall, and the groaning, and the distress, and the misery. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it. The miserable condition of the world today is because of the judicial decree of God in response to sin. And whatever is going on in the climate and all of that, it is not outside of God. But it is by the hand of God. It's spiritual. Isaiah 24. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate. He will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. The earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants. For they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. And the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 9, why is the land ruined and laid to waste like a wilderness? so that no one passes through. And the Lord says, because they have forsaken my law that I set before them and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after the Baals, the idols. When we hear of some great natural disaster, how often do the critics, the commentators, the environmentalists blame it on climate change? And I do believe the climate is changing. It ought to be evident and obvious to everybody. But who trembles at the theological and spiritual reality behind it? Who fears God? Amos, the prophet, Amos 3:6, does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? Do you want to bring blessing and health and healing to the land? Repent of your sins and pray for the repentance of sin by all those around you and those in our land. Believe and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't worship creation. Worship the Creator and be a good steward of the earth. And one way to do that is through living and preaching the gospel and reflecting that to others. All creation groans universally. All creation groans continually. All creation groans judicially, but all creation groans optimistically, eagerly waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. All is not lost. This is not a permanent condition. It's only temporary. God did this in hope, looking forward to a day when creation would be set free from its bondage, set free from the slavery of decay and sin and death. Every verse in our text looks forward optimistically to a positive future, longing for the revealing of the sons of God, subject to futility, but with hope that it will obtain the freedom of glory. And the pains are the pains of childbirth. Now, there's two images going on here. The first is of creation as if it's on tiptoes, craning its neck, trying to look out to the horizon to see the real sons of God being revealed in glory, looking forward to that glory. It's as if creation understands redemption, waiting to see the sons of God revealed with their full inheritance. Creation knows it's coming, and it can't wait for it to arrive. This eager, hopeful longing. And then the other image. Creation is groaning not like someone on their deathbed, but like a woman groaning in the pains of childbirth, longing to be delivered. You think about what goes on in the birthing room. The pictures we take, we don't take pictures of our wives in the agony of delivery, but we take pictures in the joy after the delivery. This is what creation longs for. We are in the groaning stages right now, in this time of agony, before the ecstasy. And the pain is not worth comparing to the baby. Am I right, Amber? I see your little baby there. You don't even remember the pain, do you? No. That's what it compares to. That's what Paul is wanting us to understand about this weight of glory. John 12 says that if a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it will bear much fruit. God subjected creation to futility and corruption and death so that He could bring about something that would blow our minds by comparison. So much better, this great glory. When a baby is born, what a great revelation, what a great manifestation, what a great day of delivery. In another way, we saw it last week when there was this great revelation. When seven young people professed their faith in Jesus Christ, seven birth announcements, sort of, seven foretastes of the glory that is going to be revealed. Our future is glorious. Our future is glorification. It is the final destination for the children of God. And what is presently hidden will be revealed. God will make a new heaven and a new earth. So let me conclude with some application. First of all, take sin seriously. Look at its radical effect on the cosmic realm. The global impact. The destruction to nations and states and communities and churches and homes and families and marriages and parenting and individuals and relationships. Sin has brought down a great curse on everything. We need to get real. To take it seriously. Not diminish it. Not dismiss it. Not say, oh, it was nothing. I'm sorry, you know, it was no big deal. No, that's not what the impact of it says to us. It is a big deal. Be killing sin or it will be killing you and everything around you. Deal with it. Deal with your sin so that your suffering will not be futile but will lead to glory. And then there's the sober lesson of Adam as the federal head, the representative head, as the leader. The well-being or the doom of subjects depends on the obedience or rebellion of the master. And this is true in the macro and in the micro. It's true whether we're talking about nations under kings or leaders or churches under pastors and elders, or homes and families under husbands and fathers and mothers and wives. Be sobered by this and take it to heart. And finally, reminded that suffering leads to glory. The path to glory leads through suffering. The path to the crown leads through the cross. Christ's path to glory led through suffering, as we read in Luke 24, 26. Was it not necessary, these are the words of Jesus, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? In Hebrews chapter 2, 9 and 10, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for us. So it's fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. And so Peter says to us, don't be surprised at the fiery trouble when it comes, as if something strange is happening. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. For Christians, suffering is never futile. It's never meaningless. It's never purposeless. Suffering is the path to glory. And if creation so hopes, think about it, if creation so hopes, if the inanimate world so hopes, how shameful is it if we don't hope? Long for that day. If creation looks this great, just looking around at it, think of how great it will look when it's not in futility and corruption and decay. When everything is made right. Oh, what a glorious thing it will be in the presence of our Lord and Savior when we are changed, set free, delivered. When, in the words of Philippians 3:21, God will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Amen. To be continued. Let's pray. Father, as I prayed at the beginning, I pray now by your Holy Spirit that you will cause your word to take root and to bear much fruit, and Lord, to be for us hope as we look forward to eagerly and long for that day. And with that hope, patiently, even joyfully endure whatever your hand gives to us, knowing what you are preparing us for. In the name of Jesus, amen.